Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone here today on this Lord's Day. As I picked out the scripture reading this morning, it wasn't necessarily because of the hurricanes that we've experienced here in our nation recently, but it has to do with the lesson that we're going to talk about today. I know that there are things that are transpiring and our minds can be elsewhere. We might have loved ones that have suffered loss in Texas, or we may have those who right now in Florida that we may know that are enduring Hurricane Irma. And there are things that if you get right down to it, if you had asked those individuals, those were the types of things that they wish that they could have lived without having to go through. And there are some things in life, when we get right down to it, that we cannot live without. And that's what we've titled our lesson this morning. And part of what needs to be done in the realization of that is just that, what was read this morning, is to make sure that what we have done is we've built our faith on the proper foundation. So that when it comes to living without things, we can do it, and seeking those things that we cannot live without. If I asked you this morning if there was any one thing that you could live without, I would imagine some of you who are Arkansas fans right now might say the football coach. Yeah, I'm pretty sure, and I know at least one of you in here would say that, and a few more might. But I think in general terms, too, that I can look at life and the things that we eat, there are things that we can live without, isn't there? You might look at that and you say, no, I cannot live without chocolate. But if you get right down to it, there isn't anything that you saw up there on that screen that you couldn't live without. Well, let's go a little bit, make it a little bit more personal, because in the day of the digital age in which we live, some people believe that they can't live without their digital devices. Some people might even think, Brian, I don't think you could preach if you didn't have a computer or some form of digital device. Well, the thing is, I could go back to handwriting my sermons if I had to and preach the old-fashioned way with PowerPoint when you smack down on the pulpit. I could go back to doing that. So yeah, those are types of things that we can live without, and you get right down to it, you think about the human body. There are things physically that if we absolutely had to, we could live without them. I've known people that live without their eyesight or without their hearing. I know people that have lived without the ability to speak. It's amazing how people can talk to one another even though they don't have those features functioning properly in their bodies. A gallbladder, appendix, tonsils, those types of things your body can live without. And you think about it, fingers, toes. We can function without those things, can't we? But there are things that our physical body absolutely has to have. We have to have a working heart. Our bodies will not stay alive without one. We have to have brain function in order for our bodies to work properly. We have to have the oxygen that we breathe. Food and water are necessities. And what I'm getting at in this, too, is the understanding that, yes, there are things that we can live without physically, but there are things that we cannot live without physically, and that leads us into the fact that there are also things spiritually that we can live without and things that we absolutely must have in order to live spiritually strong lives. So spiritually, there are things that you can live without. Human philosophy or human wisdom. You know, think about that. There are a lot of things in the world today that individuals throw out there at us. But you think of all of that, you can live without human philosophy, can't you? If you base your life and have built your life on that solid rock, build it on that foundation of faith that comes through God and His Son, Jesus Christ, you can live without that. You can live without everyday temptations. If I could go a day or the rest of my life and never face another temptation to sin, I would be perfectly happy. Daily trials and tribulations, and not just the trials and tribulations that come from sin, but think about those people that are enduring what they're enduring right now in Florida, fearing for their own lives maybe if they've stayed behind, or fearing the fact that they may be the loss of personal property. Those types of trials and tribulations can also test a person's faith. But I promise you, that if they'd had a choice, they would have lived without it. Pride, filthy language, lying. We can live without all those things, can't we? Hatred, backbiting, gossip, vengeance. Let me throw in there too, when we talk about those types of things, we can live without them. We would be better serve our lives if we eliminated those types of things from our lives completely, wouldn't we? And in one big word, wouldn't it be great if we could live without sin? All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, though, haven't they? Only one man has lived a perfect life, and that is the Son of God who came in the flesh for us. By God's grace, He sent Him into this world. And so I understand that those types of things, I can live without them. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." I just need to beware. And so I know that there are things in this world that I can live without that will actually improve my life spiritually, that will help me transform and not be conformed to this world, help me live a life that is faithful to God every day that I walk on the face of this earth. We all can do that. And so I want to just suggest a few things to us this morning that we absolutely cannot live without. I found it very interesting that David read from Acts chapter 17 this morning and talking to the Greeks that were there at Mars Hill. What was he telling them? He told them, actually, because they had this image to an unknown God, he told them, you can't live without Him. You cannot live without that God because He is our Creator. He's the one that gives us life. And you think about that. Where would we be if we tried to live without Him? Well, let me suggest we're going to be without hope. I understand that the Jews in the Old Testament had the promises and the covenant, the law, the temple, the services, the adoption of sons. We looked at that on Wednesday night in Romans chapter 9. We've been looking at that. And understand that not all who are born of physical Israel are of Israel. We understand that there is something that's supposed to take place in the lives of individuals, that we should be spiritually minded. And if we are going to be spiritual people, we cannot try to live our lives without God. In Exodus chapter 32, turn over there for just a moment. Give you a real quick example of what took place, how quickly Israel tried to live without God. They've been delivered from captivity. And I want you to look beginning at verse 19 in Exodus chapter 32. "So it was as soon as he came near the camp." Now this example you've heard before. You know what's happened. Moses has been on the mountain. He's been receiving the law from God. He's coming back. And what's he going to see? "So as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, so Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it." They tried very quickly, or turned very quickly from God while Moses was up on that mountain. They cried to Aaron and asked him, "You create a God for us that we can worship." What they wanted to do? They wanted to return to what they knew. And even while they were in Egypt, these false gods, some of them tried to serve. They tried their best to live without God. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil." And one of the things that we tend to do anyway when we try to live without God, we try to deflect things to other, it's somebody else's fault always, isn't it? It's never my own. And I think about that, and I think about Moses here, and he's saying, "You're my brother. I know who you are. You're not telling me this, and I'm not going to believe this." Can you see the look on Moses' face as Aaron is trying to tell them? And then magically, all of a sudden, poof, out of this fire comes this golden calf. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is of the on the Lord's side, come to me. Well, all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. Just in a brief period of time, rejecting God. Just in a brief period of time, people have tried. And it's not just Israel in general. Saul, the first king of Israel, when he did not utterly destroy the Amalekites, was trying to live outside of God's will. The Gentiles, when you get right down to it, in the New Testament, they were without God. Ephesians chapter 2 specifically says that, and in verse 13 especially, but now in Christ you were afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Those who were afar off being the Gentiles. Those who had been alienated and separated from God have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. One of the things that is pointed out there is we cannot live without God. In Ephesians chapter 2, what do we have? We have are told what God has done for us. That's grace. And what we must do, and that's faith in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For we are saved by grace through faith. Why? Because it is a gift of God. Faith is not the gift of God. Grace is the gift of God. But we cannot live without God. We cannot live without God's grace. We cannot live spiritually whole lives without God. I also realize that in that statement about Israel, or the Gentiles in verse 13, who were afar off, had been brought near by the blood of Christ, that's something else I can't live without. I cannot live without, and we cannot live without, the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. It is that blood that purchased the church. It is that blood through which we have redemption. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, we're told that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So we have to have that blood. In order for us to be able to live, in order for us to be able to live eternally with God, we have to have been partakers of that redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is that all men have sinned. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We understand that. When you go in your Bibles and you look at Romans chapter 3, turn there real quick. I'm not just going to quote you verse Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Let's read beginning at verse 21. Let's keep things in a context and read from verse 21 at least to verse 26 here, where it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Even though I'm a sinner, without that blood of Jesus Christ, I could never live properly. I cannot live without that blood of Jesus Christ. No man can. Because what that does, that blood, Jesus Christ coming into this world and dying for our sins, it made Him our advocate. It made Him the propitiation for our sins. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we find out if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. Here's the thing. When Paul was at the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, that's what he was telling the Greeks right there on that day. Those who live and breathe and have their very being, it comes through God. Through the one He raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, because of the blood that He shed on that cross, they can live. And He told those very same people in Acts chapter 17 that God has overlooked the ignorance of men, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because of this redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. So I want you to consider that. That John speaks of Jesus as the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. In the opening remarks of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, right there in particular, John records that for us. Well, let me suggest this. Not only can we not live without God, and not only can we not live without the blood of Jesus Christ, this is going to seem like I'm boasting, and that this is not the case right here, because I know you can live without me, but you cannot live without someone teaching you the gospel. You cannot go through life and not having been taught or heard the gospel, because we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But in Romans chapter 10, before the Apostle Paul mentions that, he also mentions the need for the preacher, for the teacher. When you look at Romans chapter 10 and you begin at verse 12, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report?" But consider for just a moment. It's really not me that's important as much as the message. But at the same time, there has to be someone to deliver the message. God has inspired men to write what we have in the Scriptures today. And the responsibility that I have, and even the responsibility that you have as individual Christians, is to reach out, as AT&T used to say, the old Ma Bell commercials, reach out and touch someone, but this time with the gospel. You can show them. You can teach them. You can reveal those things to them that lead them to Christ. It has always been a major part of God's scheme of redemption for man that the gospel be taught. From the very time that Jesus Christ ascends into heaven, He gave His disciples the command to go into all the world and teach the gospel. He gave them that command for a reason, and we then follow that very command. You see examples of the day of Pentecost. You see the Apostle Paul, the apostles teaching everywhere. A couple weeks ago we talked about Acts chapter 5, being the apostles being everlastingly at it. Well, even the Apostle Paul, you see him constantly working. We looked in the Bible class this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. He asked the Thessalonians to pray for him that the gospel may do what? Run swiftly. That it spread uninhibited. But in order for that to take place, people must go. We see the examples of Cornelius, the Ethiopian eunuch, the Philippian jailer, those in Samaria. You look at the book of Acts and you see that the gospel is going out. How is it going out? Individuals were teaching and preaching the gospel. I know that by looking at Acts chapter 8 specifically, and know that that what is stated about the Christians in Jerusalem, that what they did when the persecution arose and they scattered, they went everywhere preaching that good news. It is the simple message of the gospel that has called us to the Lord. You think about that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. The very thing that called the Thessalonians is what called us. It's what will call the rest of the world. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The foolishness of the message preached. I get thinking about this sometimes. And it's not that the message is foolish. It's that it's so simple that how could you refuse it? In the simplicity of the gospel, I know that God exists. I know that the Son of God died for me. And I know that I need that word to save me. So knowing that I need all of those things, what can I do? What can we do as individuals? What do I need to do for myself? Well, as was read earlier from Luke chapter 6, is make sure that I have laid a solid foundation for myself. Again, going back to our Bible study this morning in the auditorium, the Apostle Paul at the end of chapter 2 talked about the Thessalonians being established, rooted firmly in the ground, something that would stabilize him. Well, that's what Luke chapter 6 is talking about even. The wise man there, that man that built his house upon that solid foundation, is the one who wasn't just giving lip service. He was wanting to make sure that he was established so that he was grounded firmly. So laying a solid and steadfast foundation in the Lord. You see this a comparable passage in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. But the Apostle Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's our foundation. If we have built our lives on that foundation, we have built on the most solid foundation that could be built. And that makes us like that wise builder. What that means then, when you think about the faith and obedience in life, is you think about the fact someone like Enoch, he was taken up and did not see death. Remember that? In Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that he was pleasing with God. In Genesis chapter 5, we're told that he walked with God. You think about how did that happen? How does an individual walk with God without having faith, without being obedient to His will, without having that faith and obedience built on a solid foundation? We build with repentance. It was first preached in Jerusalem according to the command that Jesus gave to His disciples in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 46. The same thing he repeated to them in Acts chapter 1, that they were to stay in Jerusalem. But you think about that. They would be witnesses of Christ in Jerusalem and Judea and all of Samaria. And then everywhere else in the world. But the message that they were going to preach was going to be one of repentance. One of change. One that was necessary. All men everywhere, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, are commanded to repent now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. What has God given man enough time to do? I know there are a lot of people out there in the right now that are blaming individuals for what's happening in Florida and what happened in Texas. Some they're saying that this is the wrath of God. I'm not going to discount the fact that it could possibly be that, but I'm not going to blame God for hurricanes. If I'm going to blame anything on the travesties of life that we face, it's going to be sin. You think about that for just a moment. If Adam and Eve had never sinned in the garden, do you think that we would have tornadoes and hurricanes right now? Do you not think that they would have lived a peaceful life? God gave them everything they needed right there. And if we were in that garden right now, in the same state of Adam and Eve's creation? But I know that things changed when sin entered into the world. The pains that the earth, the groanings of the earth, I think, are related to our sin. But to say that those are the reasons those things, events are happening right now because of God's wrath, I don't know that that's necessarily what we're talking about. But think about this. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That was a command that was preached on the day of Pentecost. A command that Paul preached. Think about confession. I went a little bit too fast there. Confession. We need to have that. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father in heaven. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 9. I also know that baptism is absolutely necessary. All of these things are building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. I know that baptism saves. It is a death, a burial, and a resurrection. It is it allows us to arise and walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6. But baptism puts us into Christ, and we put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. It is a commandment of the Lord Himself. And that's what makes it absolutely necessary. And it is a building block to our faith. So as a Christian, you cannot live without certain things in your life. Try to wrap this up real quick. I'm not going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 because I know that you can do that on your own. But I do know this. Love is an absolute necessity in the lives of children of God. Love allows us to show compassion. Love allows us to show sympathy to others. It makes us speak differently. We aren't harsh in our tone. We're not bitter in with our tone. We are gracious when we demonstrate love. It is important because what we are commanded to do is to love fervently with a pure heart, where it's commanded to love one another. Romans or 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. And the simple fact that it's commanded in 1 John chapter 3 is important to us as well. I know that unity is something that is absolutely necessary. We've talked about the Christian's platform in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 before. I want us to be mindful of this. There is a possibility, there is a reality that we can speak this, that we can be of the same mind, speak the same things, and be of the same judgment. When Jesus prayed that we'd be one in John chapter 17, and Paul spoke of being of the oneness in Ephesians chapter 4, that was God's desire for all men. So we can be of that. And not only do we need that unity, we need to live by the fruit of the Spirit. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering. And you think about those things that are mentioned there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. Remember what the Apostle Paul said at the end of that list of nine fruit, the fruit of the Spirit? He said, against such there is no law. It means that I need to be faithful unto death. It means that I need to keep fighting the good fight. and running the course. And I want you to think about the Apostle Paul for just a moment and the words that he said as he knows that he's approaching death or coming close to the end of his life. And the fact that he says this to a young preacher, to Timothy, but something that each one of us should be able to echo as we come to the end of our lives. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And imagine if you were saying that about yourself right now, and you were saying that to one of your loved ones or to someone that you've been trying to teach the gospel to. And they could see those things in your life. And then you finish with this. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And you look at them and they have never obeyed the gospel. And said, it could be you too. There are things that you cannot live without. You cannot live without your God. You cannot live without your Savior. You cannot live without the gospel. But that love will allow you to speak to your neighbor truth in love. Show them that we can be unified in faith. Show them that the fruit of the Spirit is better than the works of the flesh. Let them know that fighting the good fight is not always going to be easy. But when that battle is fought and won, eternity will be granted to them. That crown of righteousness that our Lord and our Savior will give to the victor can be theirs. Let them know that life without God is empty. Let them know that we need the purifying blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins. Because a life with God is rewarding. And I'm not just talking about in the eternal sense. I mean, let me suggest this real quick. That life that has God in it right now is a life that is full. A life that can be complete. Because without Him, there is a void. You go back to Acts chapter 17 that David read earlier this morning. And you look back in there, what you find out is what he's trying to tell those individuals is there is a void in their life that is missing, and this unknown God that I'm telling you about will fill it. And every individual, somewhere in their life, is always going to say, something is missing in my life. And if they're not a child of God, I'll guarantee you that's what's missing in their life. That will fill their lives. When David said, my cup runs over, why? Because God blessed him and his life was more than full because God was in it. And think about the ultimate, heaven, eternity. If you're here this morning and God is not part of your life, it's time to make Him part of it. Won't you do that? Those things which will save your soul? We've talked about the things that we needed to do, the faith and obedience, the repentance, confession, and baptism this morning. Do those things if you've never obeyed the gospel. But if you've strayed from the Lord and He's not in your life right now, it's time to reconcile your life to Him and put Him back in your life and walk with Him faithfully to the very end so that you can live in eternity with Him. That's your desire this morning. We stand ready to assist you. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.